You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Now, we're in a series right now on the Beatitudes, so can I invite you to stand if you're able as I read the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Why don't you take a seat and let's welcome John.
Oh, that's so, so kind. Lovely to see you all. If it's your first time here, it's wonderful to have you here. We are in a series this year leaning into this idea called discipleship. And so the idea behind discipleship is we're following Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and helping people to find Jesus. And where this happens, and the context for discipleship is in community. It's not something that happens as individuals. This is something that happens in the context of community and in the local church. And I've been part of a local church now for, let me just think about this, nearly 40 years actually. I've been leading in the local church for 23 years. I really believe that the local church is a hope for the world. And the reason I believe this is because we are a people of hope. You know, when a church gets planted, like this church was planted, and we planted a church in York, and we're part of a church plant. What's going on here? Everything okay? All good? We've got problems? Yeah, we've got problems. How's that? Okay, thank you. We planted a church in York. We're part of a church planting movement, over 100 nations, 3,000 churches. We love planting churches. And so when a church gets planted, it is good news. When a Christian moves in next door, it should be good news, okay? It should be. When Christians move into somebody's area and neighborhood, it is good news. When a Christian gets hired at work, it is good news. And you may be the only Christian in your course, in your place of work, on your street, but it is good news to those around you. Christians make a huge difference. Jesus says we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. So we're here to make a massive difference. And the reason for that is because Jesus is good news. And Jesus lives in us as Christians. The gospel, the good news of Christ is good news. And nothing matters more right now in this season of where we're seeing incredible openness. Paul Harcourt, our guest speaker last week, was talking about the quiet revival. We've been talking about this for quite some time now. There is an incredible openness to spirituality in our society. And it's extraordinary. And therefore, Christians rediscovering Christ and asking the question, is our Christianity what Christ considers to be Christian, is huge. Because there are many different scripts, there are many different what I call versions of Christianity. And not all of them are great. Not all of them are healthy. And so it's really important that we get to know the Christ of Christianity. What is this all about? And we see that here, I think, in the Beatitudes. It is a powerful set of statements by our Lord Jesus Christ about the Christian life. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be happy? And it's both a portrait of who Jesus is and also a portrait of who a Christian is. And it's what I would call real Christianity. It's what real Christianity is about in the Beatitudes. Now, in our world right now, there are multiple storylines and scripts that are being handed to each and every one of us every single day. And they're saying, this is the way to be happy. This is the blessed life. If you want to be fulfilled, this is the way to go. And every single day, through the internet, for one, people are handing out scripts all the time to us. And I think this script is predicated mainly on this idea of success. Like, the reality is for many people in our world is that if you would say to them, look, what is the driver in your life? It's this, is I want to be successful. I want to be successful. I have this slide behind me just to give you an idea of what this looks like. Do you have a slide? Here we go. So the goal is success, and it is time-stamped. We have our past, we have our present, and we have our future. So many people are on this trajectory, and it may be to do with career, it may be to do with money, ambitions, relationally, our personal fulfillment. Whatever you think success is, here we are on planet Earth. We have our past, our present, our future. All these things are forming this idea, this goal of success. Grab the next slide, please. Here's what I think the script is for followers of Christ. Here's what I see in the Beatitudes, is that the goal is not success, it is life. And so it's the moment we are born. What do I believe is the one thing that we should be going after, the one thing we should be pursuing, actually isn't success, but is life. And here's the beautiful thing about life, is that with success, it is time-stamped. What do I mean by that? I mean that you're always running out of time, and you're always running out of future. So let me ask you this question today. Is what does it mean for you to be successful? Will it be like, hey, I just want to achieve a certain level at my place of work? I have a personal dream when it comes to certain things relationally. What about our income? What about, look, when I reach a certain goal, that will be successful, and then I can maybe retire. At what point do we go, I have reached that level of success? What I want to suggest to you is that that is not the biblical script. The moment we're born, and the next best day after we're born is the day we are born again, which John 3 talks about this. It's when we give our lives to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in us. And we now live for the glory of God. And now we live for life. And life, we never run out of time. We never run out of future. It's not time stamped because the Bible says that he has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. We'll be doing this for the whole of eternity. So life is the goal. I'm asking myself the question, not how am I being successful, but how am I finding life? Life is found in a person, not a religion. It's found in the person of Christ. And if you think about all the I am statements of Christ, they're all relating to life. I am the way, truth, and the life. John 10:10 talks about, I have come to give life and life in all its abundance. This is the invitation of Jesus Christ to humanity. Not success, but life. in its abundance. And that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now, the Beatitudes is God's way of doing life. If you pursue these things, if you embody these things, if you live like these things, then the byproduct of this is blessing and happiness. And it's a stunning thing. The problem is you read the Beatitudes, as Josh read those things, it's like I'm listening to that and thinking, am I becoming those things? Am I living like that? Is my whole life pursuit those things now as the script and story of my life? And we come today to the fourth beatitude, and it's this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that you are blessed when you hunger and when you thirst. There is a blessing attached to hunger and thirst. Now, in my mind, it doesn't make sense. Let's just look at the natural. I love my food. Who here loves food? I'm a foodie. I love my food. I don't think, if I'm honest, there is much blessing attached to being hungry. Let's be real. Like, it's like 7 o'clock in the morning, I've had my porridge, I've had then gone into work, a couple of meetings. By 10:30, I'm saying I'm starving. Like, I just need a bag of crisps or something, a couple of biscuits, I need my mid-morning break, just to hold me to lunchtime. It's like in the West, we don't really understand what does it mean to be hungry and thirsty. That's for sure. I'll never know what it actually means to be properly hungry. And so our definition, interpretation of hunger and thirst is warped. And yet Jesus is saying this. This is profound. He's saying there is a blessing attached to hunger and thirst. We don't associate hunger as a good thing. It's like we want to resolve it. We want to fill it. We want to work it out. We want to medicate it. We want to junk food it. We want to drive through it. Anytime we feel the pangs of hunger and thirst, we don't pause for a minute and go, I want to steward and welcome this into my life. We instantly want to deal with it. And I get it. Josh is talking on the discipline of fasting tonight. I think I'm going to skip his talk. I'm having half term off this week. I think I might just start this afternoon. Like, fasting is my least favorite spiritual discipline. Can I get an amen? I'm all about kingdom feasting, not fasting. But here's what I do know, is that when you discipline yourself to deliberately, by choice, fasting, the reward of that is extraordinary. Say no to something like that so that you can say yes to hunger and thirsting after Christ and his purposes and his presence is amazing. If you fast forward, this is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, is there's a correlation between your treasure in your heart, where your treasure is. If you look at your possessions and belonging, what you do with your money, you instantly see where your heart is. And there's a correlation between the body and prayer in the same way. How you discipline your body and what you do with your appetites basically tells you a lot about your desires and your longings and your prayer life. Christ is always making these connections. Let me say this, it's a bold statement. But as I've been thinking about this, I really believe that hunger, this thing that we actually need to welcome and steward as a marker of our church, will be the number one thing that will keep this church red hot on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, the greatest enemy to this church isn't the devil. It's apathy. The moment we feel like we have arrived and we're happy and in an unhealthy way content, we're just, everything is just fantastic. Everything's provided for, you know, drop our kids off here and they have the best time in kids' church and everything's provided, great music, great coffee, half decent talk, good fellowship. Like, what more do you want about our church? Apathy leads to spiritual atrophy where we begin to waste away and we lose our focus for the purpose and the kingdom of God. Through that, we do not bear any fruit. And so the church, if you like, is the fellowship of the frustrated. We know there's more to Hull than what we have right now. And so what do Christians do when we hunger and thirst for righteousness day in, day out? Is that essentially we are living in protest against the world that we are part of. Like we won't cut a deal. We won't compromise. We won't settle down. Like try living in my head. Okay, for a moment. I live with a constant state of frustration. And sometimes that can leak out in unhealthy ways. But let me tell you where the root of that desire is. Is that like, Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful for everything that I have in Christ. I'm so thankful for what you've given me. I'm so thankful you've blessed me. You've called me to steward my family and this church and the wonderful things that are happening here. But Lord, I know there is more. There is so much more. You know, we don't just want to do our Christmas carol services at City Hall. We actually want to hire out the Connexion Arena, 3,500 people. We love packing out City Hall twice, but I'm thinking there's more. When that Hope Center is built, there'll be a great sense of accomplishment. But I'm already thinking about, even this morning, where's the next one going to be? And the next one after that. And the next one after that. For while there are people in our community who don't know Christ, we, the church, have the awesome responsibility of leaving the 99 for the one. This is the heart of God. This is what I welcome and I steward. Day in, day out, our hunger, the Lord, there is more. There is more presence to have. Right now, there is a university in Lakeland, Florida, that's experiencing a move of the Holy Spirit, very similar to what we're seeing now for the last year or two amongst young people all across the globe. And these young people are now into like their fourth day worshiping and praying nonstop. Just imagine that. Like our 23-minute worship set this morning, some of us, if we're honest, we're like, we're already thinking about our roast beef. Now, I want you to imagine we're in this context and it is still Thursday. That's what's going on. Imagine now on Thursday and we haven't gone home because we are hungry and thirsty for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a sovereign work of God. That is not something you can create. I can't stand up and say, do you know what? I like the sound of that, so we're just going to have a lock-in, like in a pub. We're going to lock the doors, and we're going to go for a week. This is like when God's manifest presence in a place, and he's doing something sovereignly, like you don't even think about anything else. But there is something that meets God halfway, and that is the expectation of people. That is a hunger and a thirst for him, a longing for him. Lord, we want you. We desire you. We don't want anything else other than you. And so we are content, but we are not satisfied. And so we want to build a culture in our church, which actually we are choosing hunger. And we have to choose it, don't we? Because we live in a culture of affluence and excess and self-sufficiency. Fasting, as Josh will talk about tonight, is the great sacrament of desperation. And he's saying, I deliberately, strategically, routinely, intentionally shun the world that I am currently being part of. And I do something different to cultivate hunger and thirst spiritually in my life. Any hope we have for a better day in Hull is not something we can ever self-generate, but what we can do is we can remove barriers and impediments towards it. So we posture ourselves and cry out to God for it. This is a moment to do that. In the grip of a slow awakening, the church has this moment. What God is doing in society may only last another week, it could last a year, it could last 10 years, but we have an opportunity to seize the moment, to seize the day. I know a number of you have even come into church for the first time today. It's because there is a divinely orchestrated spiritual hunger that the Lord has placed in your heart. And that cry of your heart is, there is something more. There is something else. I'm like this hamster on a wheel, going round and round and round. And that story, that script, that idea of success is actually making me sick. And I long for something more. This is what is going on in our nation. Many more people are praying. Many more people are reading their Bible. Many, the stats are huge. If you invited many people to church now, a lot of them will now say yes, where maybe a couple of years ago, they'd be like, no thanks. They've tasted of the things of this world and it does not satisfy. And church, we must never get complacent. Our hunger must match the hunger of the world. The hunger of the church. I am not satisfied. Happiness and success is never the goal. We have made them idols of our age. Life in God, according to the Beatitudes, is the goal. And note that the blessing comes as a byproduct. Happiness and blessing comes as a byproduct. What? Of not just being hungry and thirsty, but no, it says, be hungry and thirsty for what? Righteousness. Church, how do we need righteousness in our world today? The world is messed up. And our goal isn't to point to the world and make judgments. We point to ourselves and our own hearts. And we say it starts with the church. The church needs righteousness. It needs humility. It needs repentance. Righteousness is the thing that shakes cities and towns and villages. This is the one thing the Lord wants. It talks about in Amos 5, where the Lord says, and it's hard. It's hard to read. He's like, I'm sick of your services. I'm sick of your singing. I just want justice and righteousness. This is the heart of God. Justice and righteousness in our time. Righteousness is the thing that as Christians we must long for and we must desire. And I think, sadly, in the charismatic church, a lot of people have settled for this idea, if only I can just have a touch from God, or we can have a prophetic word, or we feel emotional at a certain point, that will give us happiness. And it's a lie. A life of righteousness, day in, day out, for all your days, will bring, as a byproduct, the blessed life. Could it be that one of the reasons the grass is greener everywhere you look is that our lives have not been devoted to the central pursuit of righteousness? Like, let us consider with what regularity and perseverance and strong urges we pursue food and drink day after day. And let us make it our prayer that we will hunger and thirst in the same way, but for righteousness in our own souls, in our relationships, in our church, and in our community. What is righteousness? The Sermon on the Mount. This is the context that Jesus is speaking into. In fact, the next few we'll be looking at over the next few weeks, that is righteousness, where it talks about purity, it talks about peacemaking, it talks about mercy. This is what it means to live for righteousness. It's a desire to conform to Christ. It's about right living, an upright lifestyle, so that society can be permeated with God through us, the church. It's a day-by-day thing. It's in the present continuous. And let me be really clear today, church. It's not just doing a few good deeds. It's not the kind of righteousness. It's like, hey, I've done my bit for today. I did some righteous works. It's so much more than that. It's not a faint desire. It's a longing. It's a hunger. It is a thirst. It abides deep in our guts. It's where we carry it to work. We carry it home. We carry it to our bed. It is a heart that cries for integrity, for purity, and for holiness. And in the context of what Christ goes on to say, those who pursue righteousness have learned that even a lustful look is adultery, that covetousness is theft and anger is murder, because there is an abhorrence for sin. And church, it starts with us. We're only in February. And I can tell you, as the Lord is excavating and sanctifying his church and calling us on to deeper things, it happened yesterday where I'm just fed up with my sin. I said to Joni yesterday, I said, I need to stop talking. I just need to stop talking. Proverbs talks about that. The more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. Now, the answer isn't me just stop talking, live in a library. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to come and expose this stuff in our lives so that we can become more like Christ. It is a painful work where we die to self. This language isn't familiar in the charismatic church, dying to self, the mortification of sin. But it's this stuff that is the key to life. I must die, I must decrease, so Christ increases. And friends, it is a difficult journey. And if I had coffee with anyone in this room, we had coffee together, and you said, look, John, what is the one thing that you can tell me that will help me in my discipleship journey? I would say this, that the Christian life is full of paradoxes. And it's only something that actually you can understand through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not something you can logically grasp hold of. And it is this, that he who is filled with Christ hungers more than he did before. Only the hunger is of a different kind and leaves no bitter taste. And so there's this idea that in Christ, our longings have been satisfied. Our thirst has been quenched. Christ comes, the giver of the water of life, and he is that water. And he quenches our thirst. But the moment he quenches it, I have such a deep desire and longing for more. More hunger, more thirst for righteousness, more hunger and more thirst for him. But it's not a bitter taste. It's not one where before we were Christians, where it's like, Lord, we're empty. We're lost. We need your forgiveness. We need your precious blood. Now it's one of, as we are walking out that relationship with Christ, and the sanctifying work of the Spirit, becoming more like him on this discipleship journey, is that actually we hunger and thirst to be like him. We long for more righteousness in our lives, in the church, in our world. And that fuels our prayers. If you ever wanted fuel for your prayers, it's this: Lord, we long for righteousness in our day, in our time, in our generation. They that hunger most is the person who is full in the highest sense. And that is why those, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. As we go into a time of prayer, I want to honor somebody who I think was marked by hunger and thirst and righteousness. I was made aware last night that my former pastor, when I was a teenager, I was at this conservative evangelical church for about 6 years in a town called Pontefract, where I'm from. The pastor's name was Bill Dyer, and I loved him dearly. What I loved about him and his legacy is that, first of all, he stayed in ministry and ministered for 40 years. 40 years leading. His whole life, he stayed married to his wife. He was always passionate about exegeting the scriptures, passionate about the gospel, passionate about reaching that whole town, that town of Pontefract for Christ. He would collate this little booklet. And I remember getting those when I was a teenager, a little booklet of people's testimonies who have met Christ in the church. And they would be delivered to thousands of homes every year, faithfully, to that town. They put on a coffee morning midweek where the gospel would be presented every single week for the community, right in the middle of town. But he never lost his hunger and thirst for those who didn't know Jesus. Never lost his hunger and thirst for prayer. Being part of those prayer meetings, hearing him pray, was awesome. And I remember the end of 2021, when I had burnout, and I had a sabbatical for a few months. I'd not prayed, I'd not read my Bible for 6 weeks. I was felt like I was done with ministry. And I took a book off the bookshelf. It was the first book I took off the bookshelf. And out from the pages of that book fell a CD. Do you remember CDs? Yeah. And we had a 2008 Ford Galaxy at that point. So it still had the CD player in the car. And what fell out of that book was a CD of, and somebody in our church had given it to me, and I'd not listened to it. And it was a sermon, can you believe it, from this guy, Bill. And I went for a drive, I put the CD in, and I wept and I wept and I wept. And the Lord used that in that moment to help restore me, to help heal my wounds, to help call me back into mission and to the church. And it's like, only the Lord could have providentially set that up in his kindness. I listened to it, and it reminded me of those days when I was a teenager listening to him. And the passion on that sermon was infectious, and it helped heal my soul. He was somebody who was faithful to the end, and my prayer is for all of us is that we would be faithful to the end. That when we go to walk with Jesus and be with Jesus, is that we did it all. We did the whole of our lives for him. And to do that, we need to be hungry. We need to steward hunger and thirst in our lives.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.